few seconds to get it if you want to read it with. So 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. And for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline.
Well, it's good to be back at 6 p.m., hey? Yeah. Yes, I'm glad you're keen. It's great to be here, and it's great to be starting a new series into Timothy. But during the Practicing the Way series, there's something which really stood out to us as a staff team, and that was that we feel like you guys actually really want to participate and engage more and have opportunities to do that. And so one way we're going to do that, we're going to try different things throughout the term, is actually through a bit of a Q&A at the end of the sermon. So if actually during the sermon you think, oh, I've got a question about this or what about that, actually feel free at the end, we're going to put it, oh, it's up there now. There's going to be a QR code and you can actually scan that and put your questions in. I don't know all the answers, so I might give you a couple of thoughts, but it's actually so that after the service, then we can actually together as a community wrestle with what the answers might be and what this means for us, because you guys are actually really wise and you guys have a lot to teach each other as well. So we're starting a new series in 2 Timothy, Passing the Baton, actually looking at Paul's relationship with Timothy. And throughout this series, we're just actually going to learn heaps. We're going to learn a lot about God, a lot about ministry and life in a church community. We're going to learn about ourselves, and we're going to learn about what it means to go out into this world as well. Before we jump in, why don't we start by praying? So please join with me. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word. Thank you that we can open it this afternoon. Thank you that it's living and breathing and that we can actually engage with it and wrestle with it and learn from it. Thank you, God, that you speak to us, that you are alive and that you love us. Lord, as we come to a new series, I just pray that we might actually just have this beautiful, faithful, inquisitive heart to actually learn and grow together. And that through this series, we might just have this deep commitment to one another, actually walking together, questioning together, doing life deeply together, so that we may actually love you and love others in the way that you want us to. So God, may your spirit be at work. May your spirit be speaking to us tonight. I pray all this in your son's name. Amen. I want to start off by actually just going into a bit of context to set the scene, just to help actually set up the way we think about the next few weeks. 2 Timothy is the second letter written to Timothy. 1 and 2 Timothy are letters both written by Paul, and they're different to most of the letters that Paul wrote. The other ones he wrote are to church communities, where 1 and 2 Timothy are written to an individual, to Timothy. And the question is, why was Paul writing to Timothy? Well, I reckon it comes down to this. It's because of their intimate friendship and their deep gospel partnership. To best understand that, we're actually going to go back through Acts just to see their relationship as a whole and where it began. You see, their relationship most likely began on Paul's first ministry trip to Lystra. We don't know in what capacity, but Lystra's a Roman colony between Antioch and Derbe. And on Paul's second missionary trip to Lystra, Timothy had grown, he'd matured, and was recognized as being a leader within the church community. So in Acts 16, verse 1, it says this, Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So we see that Paul actually chooses Timothy to accompany him on his missionary journeys. What a huge, incredible role that actually is. And we learn a few other things about Timothy here too. We can see his mother was a Jewish Christian, his dad was a Greek Gentile. We can see that he's part of a church community and they speak well of him. They seem to trust him and they like him, and they see God actually working through him. And for Paul to actually pick him up and say, "I want you to come with me," shows that Timothy must have been gifted in some sense in preaching and teaching, and Paul saw this great partnership actually forming between the two of them. And I reckon Paul must have felt that he could help Timothy actually grow in and use the gifts which God had given him. And so he gave Timothy responsibility. He gave him authority and opportunities, all wrapped up in this accountability. Paul and Timothy then spent the best part of 2 decades actually traveling together. They went on mission trips to Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth, and other places together. And at points, Timothy was left to actually care for those church communities by himself. Together, Paul and Timothy were some of the first Christians to actually step foot on Europe. He helped Paul write and deliver his letters and appears in 6 of the greetings in Paul's letters. They spent 2 years in Ephesus closely together, and Timothy was actually with Paul, not in prison, but around with him, supporting him while he was in prison for 2 years. So for 2 decades, there was friendship, and for 2 decades, there was partnership. Paul calls Timothy his co-worker, but more deeply than that, he calls him his son, he calls him his child, and he calls him his brother. So you guys can see there's closeness in this relationship, right? It's friendship, yes, but there's so much more to that. They have this incredible gospel partnership. Timothy has followed Paul in suffering and persecution, sharing in his mission and helping where needed. 2 Timothy then was written while Paul was in a Roman prison. Some scholars think this is the same house arrest which we read about in Acts 28, while others believe that Paul was arrested a second time. And the timing between the first and second letter to Timothy is something we're a bit unsure about. It's most likely a couple of years. But what we do know is that his circumstances between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy have changed dramatically. Paul's now in the middle of house arrest or in prison. He's in the middle of a court trial, and by his own account, it is not going very well. He actually says that he thinks that it will end in death. And while this is happening, Timothy's on an assignment in Ephesus looking after the church. So Paul's suffering both physically and emotionally. His supporters are actually abandoning him, leaving him in his time of need. And in this situation, a dire situation, you actually see his concern for the churches which he planted and visited growing. And you actually see his concern for Timothy increasing as well. And this letter would have been received by Timothy from a personal courier from Paul. And we'll explore more of this, but put yourself in Timothy's shoes for a moment. And as you read this letter, what would you be thinking? As he says in chapter 4, verse 7, "I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Timothy must be wondering if Paul is alive still. It would send shivers actually down his spine. He would sit jolt upright in fear and shock. And if Paul is still alive, there's this real urgency to the letter and to the request. In chapter 4, verse 9, he says, "Do your best to come to me quickly." And in verse 21, "Do your best to get here before winter." Because in verse 13, he really needs his coat back. To Timothy, what we'll be exploring over the next 6 weeks is Paul's final letter to Timothy. A friend, a co-worker, urging him to actually come and be with him so that he can pass on this church planting gospel mission which they have journeyed with and which is still alive and burning in Paul's heart. That's a brief, big picture overview context. Let's actually now zone in on today's passage. And we've seen that Paul's purpose in writing was to pass on that mission, which he's lived for. And we see it immediately in verse 1, chapter 1. Paul begins his letter by writing that he is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. So Paul's whole life has been this special assignment, all for the sake of Christ. His missionary trips, his church planting, his mentoring, preaching and discipleship have all been part of God's plan actually laid out for Paul in the life of Jesus. The gospel which he preaches, the gospel which he lives by, finds its fulfillment in the life of Christ and fellowship with him. Which means that even in a Roman prison, even facing the reality of death, Paul speaks about the reality of life. Life in Christ. A life which he actually is still experiencing to the full. A life which isn't determined by his surroundings or situation, but rather his faith and his hope in Christ Jesus. And as Paul sits in prison, he's quietly thankful for Timothy. Timothy's on his mind and actually in his prayers. Paul's thankful for Timothy. He's thankful for who God made him to be. He's thankful for his friendship, his partnership in ministry, his faith in Christ, his special gifts of ministry. And interesting, Paul isn't just thankful for Timothy. He says he thanks God for Timothy. He's thankful to God for the personal relationship which he's been able to have with Timothy. And he's thankful for the partnership that they shared in actually doing God's work together. And these memories we read bring about the memories of sorrow which they experienced when they last parted ways. When my family farewells one of my siblings at the airport, we all hold this really brave face. I don't know if you guys have done this too. You hold a really brave face until you get to that departure gate where everyone takes their picture and puts it on Facebook. And you get to that point, and then it's either mum or dad in my family, quite often my dad, who just starts to get a little tear in his eye. And once I look at dad with a tear in his eye, I can't help but start tearing up too. And suddenly the whole family is crying that one of our own is leaving us, and we're going to miss them because we love each other. But then at the other end of the airport is the arrival gate. And at the arrival gate, there's also tears, but there's tears for joy as people run through the gate and leave their luggage behind and jump into the arms of their loved ones. A beautiful reunion. Joy, joy in abundance. And I reckon in verse 4, Paul's remembering this similar dynamic with Timothy. That sorrowful, sad farewell, but that joy that he knows he will experience if they're reunited once again. You can feel the emotion actually in this letter as Paul writes to Timothy. He's writing to his friend. He's writing to a gospel partner. And then we come to verse 5, which says, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." Remember that Paul picked up Timothy on his second missionary trip. On his first missionary trip, most scholars believe that actually Timothy's mum and grandmother came to faith. By the second time Paul visited, they'd passed this faith on to Timothy, and he was growing up to be a mature disciple. So there was this clear distinction that the mum and the grandmother came to faith, and then Timothy actually came to faith through them. So Timothy's faith first lived in his grandma and his mum. And now their faith actually makes up part of his faith. Where did your faith first live? Who revealed Jesus to you? Who pointed you to him? Who taught you about him? Who constantly actually revealed his love to you? Maybe it's in a conversion moment. Maybe it's in that pre-conversion discipleship or just that ongoing discipleship in your life. But who's loved you to be who you are today? Who's constantly shown Jesus to you? Where did your faith first live? The Bible that I use at home is one that I was actually gifted to by my grandma. And in the front, she wrote a little note and a blessing and signed it. It's beautiful. But Ba, actually, my grandma, wasn't the first. Her name's Ba, sorry, when I say Ba. That's a nickname, not actually her name. Her name was Marjorie. Anyway, there's a fun fact. Ba wasn't the first Christian in my family. My auntie actually went on a crusader camp when she was at school and came to faith. When she came home from camp, she found a local church to attend in Homebush. Now, being a good mum, my grandma dropped her off and went in to make sure that she was okay and sat up the back. Eventually, she actually came to faith too. She then went home and said to my granddad, "You need to come along," and took my mum too. Suddenly, the whole family's actually following Jesus together. And on my dad's side, they actually all grew up going to church and following Jesus. So where did my faith first live? Well, in the decision made by my auntie that has profoundly influenced my life. In the way that my grandma, mum, and dad actually followed Jesus. In the lives of my youth leaders who actually loved me through the ups and downs of my teenage years and always pulled me back to Jesus. In my friends who actually committed to seeing me love Jesus more. And in my commitment to community, to you guys. Where did your faith first live? Now that question makes sense if we insert ourselves into Timothy's position in this story. But what if we change that and we take the position of Lois or Eunice? We actually need to ask ourselves another question. And that question is, whose faith is first living in you? Both Timothy's mum and grandma came to faith and they passed that on to Timothy. They passed it on to others. Because when you come to faith, you can't not pass that on. And so Timothy's faith began before he knew it. It first lived in his mum and grandma. And so for you, whose faith is first living in you? This may be your kids or your family members, but probably others as well. Which friend are you praying for daily to actually come to know Jesus? Who are you walking alongside and loving in the way that Jesus loves? And in what ways are you actually intentionally discipling your kids or your friends or those you do life with so that they may accept the love and grace of Christ? How are you passing your faith on to others? God doesn't give us a faith just to keep it to ourselves. It's always, always to actually flow in and through us and out of us to others too. So where did your faith first live? And whose faith is first living in you? Because of Timothy's faith and his gifting, Paul then makes an appeal. He pretty much says, Timothy, you've been so gifted. God has given you so much. Do not waste it. Don't be complacent. Work at it. Grow at it. Use it to the best of its ability. And you see, Paul could see that Timothy was gifted for ministry. That's why he picked him up and said, come with me originally. But Paul doesn't say, Timothy, you're so gifted, like just go nuts, just do everything straight away. Don't let anyone get in your way. Don't let anyone stop you. No. He actually uses the image of a fire, which has gone down to just coals, and says, fan it into flame. If you have a fire, which is a bed of coals, and you bring a big outdoor garden blower up to it, and you turn this thing on, what's going to happen? Well, it goes everywhere, doesn't it? You just get coals everywhere, no substantial fire. It's a mess. But if you come up to a bed of coals, you bend down, you actually gently blow into it, and then blow some more, and then gradually build up how much air you're actually blowing into the coals, what happens? Well, a flame appears, doesn't it? It's about the gradual, the small build-up, the way it actually develops into a flame. It's about actually training your gifts, practicing your gifts, building them and growing them. As we think about a fire, it's to fan it into flame, which is this active stirring up of it, as opposed to this extinguishing passively. It's getting involved and into it. We don't know what the gift Paul is referring to exactly. It appears, though, that through the laying of hands, there's been some passing on, an ordination or a commissioning of some sort. So this gift which he's talking about, I reckon is actually just is Timothy's faith. A faith he actually lives out in community with others. And we read of this in 1 Timothy 4:2. Why is Paul telling Timothy this? Well, Timothy may have been disheartened by false teachers or the struggle of ministry in a city like Ephesus. His passion for ministry might have been waning. We aren't really sure. There's a case, actually, that Timothy was a young, timid, relatively weak leader who kept getting sick. And in 1 Timothy, Paul actually urges him to drink a little wine because he keeps getting sick. But the basis for Paul's encouragement is Timothy's faith, of which there's been no lapsing. We know this, but God uses the ordinary. He uses the weak to actually bring about his good purposes in the world. So Timothy's being told to get to work. Becoming a Christ-centered leader does not just happen. Timothy's required to develop and use his gifts, to maintain his spiritual disciplines. And so for you, because of your faith, because there is a faith which lives in you, gifted to you by God, handed down to you from others, how are you fanning it into flame? When I ran cross country at school, we had to run about 5 kilometres. And you'd have some very different tactics in this race. The first tactic that there was to absolutely sprint at the start, no doubt run out of energy, and then walk the second half of it. Has anyone done that before? Well done. The second one was to go really slow, and then at the end, you maintain that pace the whole time, and then at the end, you just speed up, and in like the last 300 metres, just sprint to the end. And maybe you overtake like one or two people as you do that. Anyone run like that? You can't be both. But I reckon there's actually a third way. And the third way is to actually find a pace which pushes you and challenges you, but that you can maintain for the whole time. At points, you might have to go slower. At points, you might need to speed up. But when you get to the finish line, you pretty much fall over it, leaving nothing out on the track, giving it your all. And in a sense, I reckon that's what Paul's encouraging Timothy to do here. He's saying, don't get to the end of your life and go, I probably could have given more. I wish I'd served or worshipped God in this way or that. He's saying run hard, run consistently, but run in a way which is meaningful and purposeful, giving your all. Paul's going to go on to say he's fought the good fight, he's finished the race, he's kept the faith. Timothy, do as I have done. Serve passionately, love deeply, and fan into flame that which God has given you. But not to get ahead of ourselves, in verse 7, it says, for the Spirit of God, the Spirit God gave us, does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. The gifting in Timothy is from the Holy Spirit at work in him. Timothy has nothing without the living God actually dwelling in him. And with God, nothing's impossible. And with God, Timothy has everything he needs to actually lead and serve and disciple and fan into flame that gift which God has given him. Paul writes to Timothy saying that because that Spirit of God is alive in his heart, Timothy doesn't need to be timid because he has power, love, and self-discipline. Timidity could actually be translated to avoiding risk. Paul's saying that following Jesus means you have to take risks, that you have to actually step out in faith, that as we trust that God is at work in this world, bringing about his plans and purposes, that we are called to actually partner with him. Following Jesus is the opposite of comfort and apathy. We shouldn't shy away from risks. We shouldn't shy away from discomfort and leaving space for God to actually work in our lives and the world. And the Spirit of God then gives power, love, and self-discipline. Power means this grace-enabled drive, this grace-enabled energy. Power actually through the love of Christ who experienced victory through death on the cross. So it's not this overbearing submission, but through sacrifice and grace. Power is this energy which comes through the grace of Christ and the new life which we have in him. Love means this empathetic compassion. It's this deep heart and love for others in the world. It's this care and kindness. And self-control means discipline, being measured and thoughtful. Power, grace-enabled power without love, well, that's dangerous. Love without power, that's ineffective. A love empowered but lacking self-control, well, that's wild and fruitless. Power wrapped in love, guided by self-control, being led by the Spirit of God is what it looks like to fan into flame the gift that God has actually given you. Timothy is going about this in Ephesus, a city which may be hard to do ministry in. He's doing ministry, fighting his own insecurity and his own inner battles, wrestling with his weakness and vulnerabilities, but he's fanning his flame. Fanning the faith actually gifted to him, all with the power, love, and self-control of God working within him. God has given you the gift of faith, which lived in others first, was passed on to you, and will continue to live in others. How are you fanning your faith into flames through the Spirit of God, which brings power, love, and self-control? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to think of those people who loved us and showed you to us. We just gratefully actually want to thank you for them, the way that you've worked in their lives and in their hearts, and for the role that they've played in our lives. And God, I pray that we might have a heart to see others actually come to faith through us as we reveal your love to them. God, we thank you that we can actually have a relationship with you. We thank you that we can have faith in you. Lord, I pray that we might be a bold community who actually fans into flame that faith which you've given us, taking risks, all with the Spirit alive and at work in us, bringing power, love, and self-control. Amen.